You're listening to audio from Calvary Gravenhurst in Muskoka, Ontario. For more resources or to connect with someone in the church, please visit calvarygravenhurst.com.
We're going to look this morning at Luke 24, how the empty grave changes everything. And so we are really excited to do that. On Good Friday, we looked at Luke 23, and now we come to the celebration part in Luke 24. So let's pray, and then we'll read God's word together. Jesus, we come, and we just celebrate what we just sang, that you are our living hope. We thank you, Lord, for the unfathomable truth that you not only died, but you came back to life and you are risen again. You are alive, Lord. And what that causes in us, both in our hearts and in our lives, is truly amazing. What that causes in eternity blows our minds. And so it causes us to say thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. Lord, we pray this morning, would you open our eyes and open our hearts with this truth that we're going to read right now? Would it move us, God? Would it move us to joy, move us to tears, move us to hope, move us to gratefulness for who you are and what you have done for us? In your glorious name, amen. Let's read Luke 24 together, starting at verse 1. I'm reading out of the ESV that's in the Bibles in front of you, so you can follow along with us. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, two men stood by them in a dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified on the third day." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told him all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about other things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things had happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said, 'He is alive.' Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, as the women said, but they did not see him. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' At the beginning, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in and stayed with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Why did our hearts not burn? Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat here?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and to them, and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of all these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. What amazing truth that we have just read this morning. We just read the good news of the gospel. And the Bible has a ton of different ways to describe the good news of the gospel as it changes our hearts and we embrace what Jesus did for us at Easter. Think about some of these things that the Bible tells us. It tells us that we move in the gospel and what Jesus did from the cross and the grave, we're moved from insurmountable debt to a debt that is paid. We move from slaves to free. We move from enemies to children of God. We move from asleep to awake, from aliens and strangers to ambassadors and citizens. We move from guilty before the judge to justified before the judge, from blindness to sight, lost to found, orphaned to adopted, dirty to clean, death to life. That's what allows us to rejoice over every single one of those things is what? It's Easter. It's the good news that because of the cross and the empty grave, Jesus is alive. We can celebrate those things this morning. Amen. And as we dig a bit deeper into why the resurrection of Jesus is essential for this good news, I want us to consider a couple of things. They're both truths that need to be in our heads. We need to understand these things, but they should cause our hearts and our souls to celebrate and to rejoice. Let's look at them. The first one is sin and death. And you might say, what's the good news about sin and death? The good news about sin and death for the Christian is in light of the resurrection of Jesus, they no longer have a hold on us. We no longer need to fear them. Why? Because when Jesus, the perfect Son of God, died and then came back to life, he broke the power of sin and death. And now you might say to me, "Mark, I don't see what you're getting at." Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's start with the basics. The ultimate destruction that sin can cause you is what? It's eternal separation from God. God, who is perfect, cannot have relationship with sinful imperfection. We are sinful. I am sinful. We are imperfect. Therefore, separated from God the moment our life begins, which the Bible describes as death. Why? Because all real joy, all real life flows from what? It's from knowing the triune God, experiencing the triune God, being changed by the triune God, being with the triune God. That's where life comes from. So when we don't have that, the Bible considers us dead. And so our sin causes us to be separated from God, but Jesus took our sin on himself. He took our place, died the death we deserve to die, so that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the good news of the gospel. And in the grandest sense, because Jesus died and came back to life, the worst thing sin can do to us has been taken away for those who would believe in him. Because the cost that sin exacts has already been paid. And this is good news. But the good news doesn't stop there. We don't just need to think about the resurrection in light of what Jesus did for eternity. We talked about this a little bit on Friday. We get to experience these now. We get to experience these elements, these glimpses of what we're going to experience fully in heaven on this earth. We get to experience them now because he's alive. Because of the empty grave. Number one, let's consider a few of these. When Jesus rose from the dead, he broke the power of sin. So what does that mean? That means that when Jesus gives you truth in his word for how to be free from sin, how to be free from struggle, you trust him with all your heart. Because what he's telling you is the key to be free, because he is the breaker of the power of sin. We need to trust him. And yet we can all struggle to live in this freedom, can't we? We can identify with the Apostle Paul when he says, I do all these things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do. It's because of our sin. And I think one of the most sinister ways that I have seen the devil, his demons, our sinful flesh work is his ability to get free people, Christians, people who have this freedom, to wrap themselves up in broken chains. I want you to picture yourself sitting in a prison with chains wrapped around your wrists. And when God opened your eyes to the goodness of his death and his resurrection, those chains were snapped. And there was nothing that you could do about it. You were free. Do you remember what that was like? Do you remember what that was like when you first came to Christ? In that moment where your eyes were opened and you were like, this is crazy. I'm free. I realize what my sin has got me into. I realize what a mess I am. And yet Jesus took it all. I can't do anything on my own, but that burden falls off our back and we're free. What a great, great time that is. And yet as we go on in life, Christians, what sometimes happens to us? Sometimes we kind of fall back in to some things, don't we? Sometimes our flesh starts to whisper to our heart. What does it say? You don't deserve to be free. Rap. You need to work harder to show God that him saving you was worth it. Rap. You're fooling yourself into thinking God loves you. Rap. You've sinned against him too many times. Rap. Your sin, that one sin that you're really, really ashamed of, that's too ugly to be forgiven. Rap. The pastor's talking about hope and life and forgiveness. But the things you've done, the things that you've thought about, they're messed up, they're evil. God can't help you. You deserve the wages of sin, which is death. Rap. And so where do we end up? We end up in despair. We end up in despair, wrapped in chains that have already been broken by Jesus at the resurrection. And yet we walk around in them because we don't look to the power of the cross and the empty grave. The good news of the gospel is that we can be free from this despair, from this guilt, because those chains were broken at the cross and the empty grave, and we don't need to wrap ourselves back up in them. When we're tempted by those things, we got to run to Christ. Don't wrap yourself back up in those things. One of the other ways that sin tries to maintain its power over us is that it's attractive, isn't it? It's tempting. And it offers real satisfaction. It's short-lived satisfaction. It's earthly satisfaction. But that satisfaction is tangible, isn't it? The good news of the gospel as we consider the cross and the resurrection is Jesus is infinitely more beautiful than our sin. He's infinitely more satisfying than that sin. And the outworking of following Jesus, we've seen this in compared to our sinful nature. It is infinitely more satisfying in Christ. He is infinitely more satisfying. Search your heart. We've done this before. It's good to remind your heart of this. Take stock of your life. Think about the times where you were obedient to God. Or think about the time where you rested in Jesus. Think about the times where you've trusted in God with everything when it didn't make sense and it was really, really hard. Compare those times to the times where you followed your own heart and your own desires, that sinful flesh that still wars against us. How do things turn out? How are things different? Not just in what actually happened, but in here, there's a tremendous difference as I look back in my own life when I rest in God, when I trust in God, compared to when I follow my own fleshly desires. That leads to death. Sometimes it's consequences that are lived out in the world, and sometimes it's consequences that just poison your heart. We need Christ desperately. Who Jesus is and the life that he calls us to is so clearly seen at the cross and at the empty grave. Number one, I want you to remember this morning that Jesus is alive. That's what we're here to celebrate. But I want you to remember this as well. Your heart will follow what it desires the most. Your heart will follow what it desires the most. Whatever your heart loves, that it will ultimately do. And so what do we do in light of that truth? We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on what he did for us. We need our minds to remind our hearts of those glorious truths over and over and over again. That we would know God, that we would be satisfied in him. So that next time you're tempted by sin, what happens? It no longer looks good. It no longer looks attractive. It looks like garbage compared to who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Our Savior, he's alive. And so to recap, being free from sin, the resurrection means three things right now. Number one, when Jesus tells you how to be free from sin in his word, he's right. So trust him. Listen to him. Obey him. Number two, sin will tempt you into guilt and despair. But the empty grave reminds us that those chains were broken at the cross. You need to live, and at the empty tomb, you need to live in that freedom. And number three, sin will attempt to lure you in with its beauty and its promises of pleasure. And the empty grave reminds us that true beauty, true pleasure is found in God and God alone. When we fix our eyes on this truth, sin's promises get exposed for what they are. They're lies and they're garbage. We've all experienced that, haven't we? You're like, yeah, this is going to be the thing for you. Nope. This is going to be the thing for you. Nope. Found hope. I found satisfaction in one thing alone in my life, and it's God and God alone. So we talked about sin. What about death? The promise of the resurrection is not just that we don't fear death in eternity. That's a fundamental pillar of what we're celebrating this morning. That we don't have to fear being separated from God because of the empty grave. But it also means that we don't fear death now. Why? Let's consider two reasons. Number one, I think that one of the reasons that as humans, our hearts, that we fear death is because there's a finality to it. It's the end, isn't it? But because the resurrection, it doesn't have to be the end. If we're Christians, it's just the beginning of a life unhindered in God's presence. We get joy from being with God. So we're looking forward to that day. Think about this. Think about the parts of your life, the best parts of my life, or what? Where I experience God on this earth in those moments. Those are the best moments of my life. Those are glimpses. We get that in fullness in eternity, being with God. That's number one. Number two, we fear death, I think, as well, because we fear leaving those behind that we love. I think that's a real thing that we can be honest and say, yeah, that is hard. That brings fear to us. But here's the good news. If they are Christians, the people that you're leaving behind, the resurrection points to Jesus' promise that he will always be with us. They will never, ever, ever be alone. They walk 24/7 with the God of all comfort, Christian. Take hope in that. And number two, if your family that you're scared of leaving behind isn't a Christian, if they are not yet saved, who's the one who saves? God. God the Father through the work of the Son. And so that means that there's always hope, even after you're gone, that God will move in their heart and he will save those you love. Because he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. This is the good news of the gospel. Number two is that God is with us. We looked at this a bit on Friday. We're preaching again on Sunday because it's the most important thing. Going to the cross was absolutely essential, but the work wasn't complete, was it? It's not really good news unless Jesus is alive. The resurrection is what makes the gospel really, really, really good news. Why? Because the goal of the gospel, that we can be with God, that we can be with Jesus both now and in eternity. When Jesus came as a baby, what was the greatest present we received? His presence, God with us. That's why I love Christmas. When Jesus died and God tore the temple, or God tore the curtain in the temple, why did that blow the minds of the Jews? Why should that cause our hearts to leap for joy? Because the majestic, holy, almighty God was giving us unhindered access to himself through Jesus. We get God. And when Jesus came back from the dead, and then he sends the disciples out into the world to build the church, what does he promise? You remember that? This is Matthew. He promises to be with us. He says, I will be with you always to the end of the age. We don't always remember that part of that promise. Lots of good things in those verses. He says, I'll be with you always. And it's in two ways, isn't it? Because when he leaves, he says, I'm going to send who? The Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you. He also says, I will be with you always. His presence, God with us. And church, this can't get old. This cannot get old. Think about what we're saying. We're saying that God, who made oceans so deep that we haven't even plumbed the depths of them yet, we're saying God, who created galaxies that are so vast that collective human ingenuity over the course of history, we haven't even come close to touching their limits. We're saying that God, who's making your chest beat right now, we're saying that that God died and came back to life so that he could be with us, church. This cannot be old. This is the good news of the gospel. The empty grave changes everything. And what I hope to show you, what I hope God is showing you, because I don't want it to be, I want it to be God. I hope what God's showing you through his word is that the resurrection is not just some high in the sky truth that doesn't really matter. The foundation of the truth is that of the resurrection is what it's always going to tell us about our eternity. And what we can celebrate for eternity with God, this is the foundation of what we celebrate. But our life with God doesn't start in eternity. The empty grave changes everything the moment you follow Jesus. The moment that he changes your heart, he moves you from death to life, from dirty to clean, from an enemy to his child. Our life with God starts then. And so I want to show you that the empty grave changed everything, not just for you, but also for those on that very first Easter. So we're going to take a quick flyby through our text. So open to Luke 24. We're just going to look, take a quick tour through it. I want to go through this passage, show you some people, what it changed in them, and perhaps you will see some of yourself in these people. Luke 24 verse 12 is where we'll go first. What did the empty grave change for Peter? It caused him to move from fear to marveling. Remember how Peter acted before Jesus died? He was so sure he was going to be tough and stand with Jesus. But when the rubber met the road, he was scared. He lacked faith. And yet as Peter came to the empty grave, what did this cause in him? It caused him to marvel. It caused him to marvel, to stand in awe of who Jesus was. Have you ever thought about what caused Peter to marvel? I believe it's what Jesus gave Peter through his resurrection. Jesus gave Peter faith and that knowledge of knowing who Jesus was. Because in that moment, it clicked for him. He said, he really is God, the Son of God Most High, my Savior. And what did that cause in him? It caused him to marvel. Would the resurrection build faith in us, church? And would we marvel at who Jesus is? If we jump down a little bit farther, Luke 24, 13 through 17, as there Jesus meets these people walking on the road to Emmaus, I want you to notice what Jesus did in this passage. You can see it highlighted there. He drew near to them. He drew near to them. Did you notice when he drew near to them? When they were sad, when they were downcast, when they were hurting. And this is the beautiful promise of the empty grave, that Jesus is alive, he loves us, he's always with us, and yet he will feel extra close to us in times of pain. If you jump down, there's more going on in this text. Look at it with me closely. So we see there that they stood looking sad, and then we find out why, because he asked them about it. This is what they said. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And skip a little bit. Moreover, some of our women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. What's the summary? They're sad because they hope that Jesus would redeem Israel. And they're feeling sad. Notice why they're feeling sad in spite of? They're feeling sad even after they heard the report from the women that told them that the tomb was empty, that the grave was empty, that they met angels who said that Jesus was alive. You think they would have connected the dots, don't you? But they were still sad. Why? Because they doubted. They doubted the resurrection. Does this speak to your heart at all? If I made you fill out a survey to say if Jesus was dead or alive, we would fill out alive. We know that's the right answer. But do you have moments of unbelief in your Christian life? Moments of despair, times where you doubt God in his goodness or his promises, times where you live like Jesus isn't actually alive, isn't actually right beside you, didn't actually send the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. I think we can all be honest and say, yes, we wrestle sometimes and we fail all the time. I want you to notice this. How did Jesus deal with their sadness in their doubting? This is very interesting. So we saw in the yellow that he drew near to them, and then he asked them a question, and so he listened to them. So he drew near to them, and he listened to them. And then what does he do in the pink? Look what he does in the pink. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? What did he do for their doubt? He told them the truth. He reminded them of the truth. Kindly, but very straight. Because that's what their hearts needed. They needed the truth. And then look what he does in the green. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. What does he do next? He opens God's word to teach them the truth, to remind their minds and their hearts of the truth. This is what Jesus does for us when we doubt, when we struggle. Jump down to Luke 24, 32. It says, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Daryl Bach likens this to a more modern phrase of lighting a fire under someone. As the resurrected Jesus explained the scriptures, this is what happened in their hearts. He lit a fire under them. Don't you love that? He lit a fire under them. Would we read our Bibles? Would your Bible reading today, tomorrow, this week, in light of the resurrected Jesus, ask God for this? Say, God, would you light a fire under us to love you and serve you with greater passion each and every day? I pray that for your Bible reading this week and going forward. Luke 24, 36 to 45. We won't spend a ton of time here. I just want you to notice it's the exact same pattern again. What happened in the yellow? Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? So again, we're struggling with doubt. Pink, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. What does he first do when someone doubts? He doesn't get angry and say, why are you doubting? What does he do? He draws near. He comes to them in comfort. That's what he does. And then I love this verse in the green. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. Commentators can do lots of things, but basically, what in the world is going on there? I don't think they know what's going on in their hearts. They're feeling this crazy mix of emotions. They still disbelieved, but for joy, and were marveling. They're like, we're all mixed up. We don't know how to feel. Who in here is a verbal processor? Oh, come on. I know who you are. There's lots of you in this room. There are lots of verbal processors in this room. I think this is what the disciples are doing right now in this moment. They're verbal processing. They don't know how to deal with it all. What's Jesus doing? If you are married to a verbal processor, or you have a friend who's a verbal processor, what are you really good at? Listening. Listening, aren't you? That's exactly what Jesus does here. He listens as they try to sort out all those emotions, and then look what he does in the orange. He taught them truth from God's word about himself to remind their minds and their hearts, which were doubting, about the truth of the resurrection. This is what Jesus does for us. This is how the resurrected Jesus helps those he loved with doubt. He draws near, he listens, he tells the truth about himself found in his word. What does the empty grave change for you? If you jump to verse 45, it says this. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. What did we just read? We read the gospel, didn't we? We read the really, really good news that we are celebrating this morning. My question to you is, if you aren't a Christian, let me ask you right now, what are you going to do with the resurrection? What are you going to do with what Jesus has done for you? The fact that Jesus died in your place and came back to life for you so that you would repent and believe in him. That word repent sounds fancy, but really it just means do a 180. It means you're going this way, and then you realize your sin, what you've done, that you're not perfect, that you need God, and you meet Jesus at the cross and the empty grave. You know what he's done for you, and that sends you back this way. Now, not following yourself, not doing what you want, but instead that you would follow what God wants, that you want to follow him, that you want to seek him, that your heart would follow after him instead. Tell God you know you're a sinner, that you need saving from your sin, that you're so grateful that Jesus died in your place and came back to life, showing himself as the real God, a God you want to follow, a God you can come to in your life, yes, for eternity, but also right now, A God who conquered sin and conquered death and can offer forgiveness from sins and eternal life. And I would beg you to do this today. Would you consider these things strongly? Because we do not know what tomorrow will bring. Life is incredibly fragile. And we know this. We know this. And as Christians, look what it says here for us. We are witnesses of the gospel. We give witness to the incredible truth that Jesus is alive, and the gospel is life-changing because it's changed us. And so then if Jesus really is alive, and he is, then the empty grave compels us to witness about these things, to share the gospel. Being a witness causes you to witness. That's the beauty of how God designed the gospel. Let's close with this. Luke 24, 50 to 53. Look at the yellow with me. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. The empty grave changes everything because Jesus is alive. And where is he right now? He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven in power. He's in absolute power, in control over everything. What else is he doing? He's not just sitting up there in power. What else is he doing? He sits up there in love because he intercedes for us, what we talked about on Friday. And then one day, him who sits in great love and great power at the right hand of the Father, he's coming back for us. What a day that's going to be. He is alive. Hallelujah. What a glorious truth. And then look at the pink. That glorious truth caused them to do what? Worship. The resurrection should cause us to worship. It should thrill our souls and cause us to worship God for the incredible God that he is. Whatever you know about God, tell it to him. Tell it to him. Sing it to him. Pray it to him. Be obedient to him. Tell him how awesome he is and get to know him more so you can do that more and more. Come to my course. Shameless plug. So they worshiped, and how did they worship? With great joy they worshiped. The resurrection should cause us great joy. And this joy continues because it's not predicated on our circumstances. That's the beauty of joy in the gospel. It's predicated on what Jesus has done for us and the fact that he is alive. Some of you had a really, really hard week this week. You walked in here in tremendous pain. I want to encourage you to worship him with joy in spite of your circumstances because of who he is and what he's done. For others of you, it was a really, really good week. Praise God for that. Praise God. It's good to have good weeks. We don't always need to be in pain. It's good to have good weeks. Let's praise him for that good week. He's the source of our joy. Our King is alive. And then finally, in the blue, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. This is so cool. Look at it with me. Because of the resurrection, and then because of the ascension, which is where we are right now. Where are we right now? Jesus is both resurrected and he is ascended. What did that cause Christians to do? It caused them to gather together and it caused them to worship God with great joy. Let's do that now, Christians, as we invite the worship team up, because the grave is empty and our God is alive. Let's sing about it.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon audio. For more resources or to connect with us, visit calvarygravenhurst.com.